Again, I've enjoyed being with you today. I always look forward to coming up here. And you see, this had a big crowd here. I don't know what this says about Jason or not. You can tell him I said that. No, Jason and I have been friends for a long time. I only regret that David Brown wasn't here today. But it's good to be back worshiping with you and to have the fellowship with you that we've had today. I want to do something different with you tonight. We're going to study John chapter 5, but there's some things about the Gospel of John that I like. A few years ago, I learned of a book, bought it, and read from it, entitled Irony in the Gospel of John. And I want to show you something tonight that John does to the reader and for the reader that maybe you don't pick up on. We just sometimes in our Bible study go, you know, chapter by chapter by chapter, and there's nothing wrong with that. But let me show you something tonight, or try to illustrate something from John's Gospel to get us to look at chapters 4 and 5 in a different light. Now, he records, as the scripture reading was, he's talking to some Jews in Jerusalem. And this is a result that we'll look at in just a moment. He's challenging them. He said, you know, you claim to be the religious leaders. And you claim to follow Moses, but you don't believe me. You don't know who I am. Are you really a follower of Moses? Do you really believe Moses? And so in the lesson tonight, I want to ask the question, just who did believe Moses in John's Gospel? Just who believed Moses in John's Gospel? And to get the answer, John does something that might have some irony in it, but he wants the reader of his gospel to pick up on it. Notice, to go back to chapter 4, and we're going to look at the reaction to Jesus in Samaria and in Jerusalem, and then draw the conclusion which group believed Moses better, the Jews in Jerusalem or the Samaritans in Samaria. Now, chapter 4 starts off with the fact that he leaves Judea to go back into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. That had to pass through Samaria implies a moral imperative. It was a deliberate choice. You see on the map, all he had to do was to leave Jerusalem, go down to Jericho, cross the Jordan River, and go north on the east bank all the way up to almost Galilee, and cross back over into Galilee, and he's there, bypassing Samaria. But he chose not to go that route. He chose to go directly into Samaritan territory, and he goes specifically to Sychar. And he goes to the center of Samaritan worship, because the text says he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar. And John says, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now remember, when John wrote this 2,000 years ago, he was already talking about an event that had already happened probably another 1,700 or 1,800 years earlier. That John is writing about an event that happened in the patriarchal age. He is writing and naming a patriarch. He's talking about Jacob, that Jacob was a historical individual. And that all these years, despite all that had gone on, they were aware that this well, where the well came from, that it was Jacob's well. And that Jacob had given this well to Joseph. And it says that Jesus was weary, and he sits down, and it was about the sixth hour. Now, when we talk about the Samaritans, it's interesting. Why does John insert a story about the Samaritans? You ever thought about that? That you're reading along the gospel, and you read he's in Jerusalem, you read about Nicodemus, he's going back, and all of a sudden he tells a story about the Samaritans. And that's it. And then he moves on and gets back to the theme of Jesus and the Jews. I want to show you something that he was getting at. The Samaritan people were a mixed race of people. When the northern kingdom fell in 722 B.C., the Assyrians came and captured the Samaria and the surrounding areas, and they took a group into Assyrian captivity. You see that in the blue line. But the Samaritans had a policy of mixing the races so that they could bring the races under control, so they took other people that they had captured and in the red line had taken them and sent them to Samaria, to where the remaining Jews that lived there that weren't taken into captivity intermarried with these foreigners. And you had a half-breed race. You had a mixed race, a mixed culture. This is the Samaritans that we're looking at. So this is who Jesus is dealing with. He's dealing with a woman. He's dealing with people that yet had Jewish ancestry, but that they also had pagan ancestry. Now in John 4, the Samaritan woman is coming to the well to draw water. If you'll just open your Bible in John chapter 4 and follow along. I don't have all the scriptures up here tonight. But she is going to this well to draw water, to Jacob's world. Well, and as she approaches this well, she sees this man sitting by the well. What did she think? He looks tired, thirsty. Is this a Jewish man? Well, how will he react to me being a Samaritan woman? And what's also interesting, in John chapter 4 and verse 8, the text says the disciples had gone into the city to buy food. Okay? The question, did the disciples pass the woman on their way into the city? There was only one route in, one way in to the city. It was a path from the well to the little village. There's no way of knowing, but you see, John gives context clues of what's happening. You've got movement on the part of people. You've got a woman coming out to the well with her water pot to get water. And you've got the disciples going into the city to buy food. And I'm going to come back to that in just a moment, the fact that they went to buy food. So Jesus then engages this woman in a conversation. They discuss, first of all, water. He asks her for water. And she is amazed that this Jewish man wants to drink water out of a Samaritan vessel, because the Jews considered the Samaritans as unclean. And this would be like someone going to eat somewhere, to a fast food place, and they're in line and they're thirsty, and someone has left a half full cup of tea, a cup of water on the table, and you go over and drink out of it. Or they're so thirsty, they go and see where someone has thrown away a cup half filled with some beverage, and they take it out of the garbage, and they notice some leftover French fries, and they start eating the French fries of the leftover food in the garbage. That is what the Jews thought of the Samaritans. Now, you need to get that imagery in your mind. A Jewish reader and someone in the first century reading all of this would know this history and would understand it. So the very fact that he wants water from her, she's amazed, knowing the relationship between Jews and Samaritans. They engage a discussion in which he gets to her moral life and brings up the fact that, you know, you've had several husbands, said, you know, you go call your husband. The woman said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, verse 17, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands. This is an immoral woman that Jesus is talking to. And John wants the reader to know it, that Jesus did not abandon her. That Jesus knew, remember, exactly what he was doing, because he intended to go to Samaria. And we learn he's talking to this woman, and now he reveals something to her, his knowledge about her moral condition. And she changes the subject. She said, I perceive, basically, that you're a prophet. And then she brings up the matter of religion. She brings up religion. You go from water, you go to family, and then you go to religion. And she said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. That would be Mount Gerizim. This is a photo from that region today. And you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. This is important, this concept of worship and where you worship God. This tells us that Jesus was at the very center of Samaritan worship. I guess if Samaria and the Samaritan religion had a capital, this is where Jesus was. And this is important that John is giving the reader this information. This is more than a story. This is more than a story about Jesus interacting with a Samaritan woman. And John puts it there for his reader, you and I, to pick up on. And that's what I'm saying about the Gospel of John. There are a lot of context clues in there that if we pick up on, we can get a better insight into Christ. We can get a better insight into what's going on as we think about this. Now, what's the result of all of this? The woman goes back into the village, and she says, come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? This tells me, in this village, despite this woman being immoral, they were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for Christ, the Messiah. When she said, this is the Messiah, this is the Christ, this tells me that the woman was spiritually minded, despite having five husbands. And this tells me about her reputation in the city, because she goes and tells those in the city, I want you to come see someone. And they went out of the city and were coming to him. Now, if you stop long enough, you think about the implication. They were searching for something. They were searching for someone that they had read in the Old Testament. They were looking for someone, and this woman said, I think I have found the Messiah. Well, why did she think that way? Because she had been looking for the Messiah. How did she draw this conclusion? It tells me, again, that the woman was a religious woman despite of her past. Now, let's just put this on hold and go to chapter 5, and you'll see where all this is headed shortly. Let's now talk about the Jews in Jerusalem. We're looking ahead now some 6, 8, maybe 9 months between chapter 4 and 5. And John is not, he's telling these stories, putting them together, these events. So Jesus goes back to Galilee, but then he returns to Jerusalem during the feast. He goes up to Jerusalem, and he's there again where? At the center of Judaism. He's there where the Jews worship. And he's there on a Sabbath day. And what does he do on that Sabbath day? Well, he heals a man. Now remember, John wants the reader to know this concept of the two religious groups. He wants the reader to pick up on. And I know you think this is a reading class, but this to me is the way we should study our Bible. Yeah, I'm teaching, okay? That was one of the things, and let me just take a time out, that really, I think for my own life personally, when I started teaching for the first 3 years and the last 3 years, I had to teach reading. I had to teach English literature. And I got to thinking, I said, you know, why don't we take the lessons that I'm teaching people how to read Shakespeare and Edgar Allan Poe and all of these other stories in English and American literature and apply it to Bible study. And do you realize that the Bible is the only book that we study sentence by sentence? That's all the verses are, that the Bible was not divided into chapter and verses when at the beginning, but men have divided it. Now, you just think for a moment how it would be, and I'm going to pick on Laurie Ford, if she read medical manuals when she was working a sentence at a time. Think of all the legal documents. Do we read legal documents a sentence at a time? No, we look at the context of the paragraph. But what do we fall into? We fall into that trap of book, chapter, and verse, and we'll pull a sentence. Oh, it's true because it's in the Bible, but is that the contextual meaning of it? And so that's where I'm coming with this tonight, because John wants the reader, as they read through this gospel, to understand there are two centers of worship. And Jesus has been to one. He's been to Samaria. And now he's going back to Jerusalem. He's going to Jerusalem that was where the Jews worshiped. And this is what John wants the reader to pick up on and know. Now, it was on the Sabbath day that Jesus heals this lame man by the pool in the northern part of the temple area. There's the northern portion of the temple of the pool and the southern portion. This is a model recreating what archaeologists and others believe the area looked like. So he goes to heal a man, and the man had no one to help him, so Jesus heals this man. And we learn that Jesus tells the man had been sick for 38 years, John 5:5. He wants the reader to know that. John wants the reader of his gospel to realize that this is someone that has had this condition for 38 years. 38 years. And so Jesus heals the man, and the man picks up his pallet and walks. He goes to the water. He says, take up your pallet and walk, and he began to get well. The Jews, in verse 10, John reveals to us the attitude of cold, heartless, legalistic Judaism. Therefore, the Jews were saying to him who was cured, it is the Sabbath. It is not permissible for you to carry your pallet. John wants us to know and learn from this gospel, what was it really like to be living in Jerusalem under that system of worship in the first century, to where there should have been happiness and joy that a man had been healed after 38 years, and now they're saying, well, you're violating one of our laws. It was the Sabbath day, so they engaged Jesus in a discussion. Now, what Jesus does, beginning in John, and we're not reading through all of this, but Jesus said, okay, I want to give you four lines of evidence as to who I am. And he says in verse 33, he says, number one, you have sent to John and he has testified to me, John the Baptist. He says, I know you went out there. And see what John does in his gospel that the reader should pick up on. It's what does John in his gospel do in the latter part of the first chapter? In the latter part of the first chapter of John, chapter 1, he goes and gives the dialogue, he gives the conversation and the interrogation that took place between the Jews from Jerusalem to John the Baptist. So someone's reading his gospel and comes to this, well, what did they say? Go back to chapter 1 and verse 19. You look at John 1:19. And you read the entire dialogue that John has left for us by inspiration of what went on. So he says, number one, you've been to John. He says, number two, I want you to look at the works that I've performed. The testimony which I give is greater than the testimony of John, for the works which the Father has given me to accomplish the very works that I do testify about me. Rather than being amazed and happy that he healed a man that had been sick for 38 years, they're upset. He says, do you remember what happened just earlier today out by the pool? Do you remember what happened earlier today? What do you have to say about that? So his second line of testimony is his works. He says, furthermore, there's the testimony of the Father. He said, there are people that you can talk to that were at John's, at my baptism, and that when I was baptized, the Spirit in the form of a dove came and a voice out of heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Now, not only then do we have this line of evidence, but he gives the fourth, the Old Testament Scriptures. He says, you search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. It is these which testify about me. And then the lesson text tonight, for if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my word? Now what Jesus does, he gives four witnesses as to who he is in his claim. You remember the Old Testament and Deuteronomy and some of the legal code? Two or three witnesses. Remember? Even in Matthew 18, when he talks about problems being confirmed at the mouth of two or three witnesses, so what Jesus does, he adds a fourth. He says, the law said, if you've got something against someone and you want proof, and it needs to be established, it can be established on the basis of two or three witnesses. But what does Jesus do? I'm going to give you four. He's going to strengthen the case. He's going to strengthen the argument as to who he is, his identity, and where he came from. Another side note in looking at this, remember now, both of these conversations involve water. John brings that out. His conversation with the Samaritan woman was by a well of water. This healing of this lame man in Jerusalem was by a pool. John gives details. So both incidents occurred in and near water. Well, what did Moses write of Christ? Now, I'm going to put two slides up here that really are another sermon, but I'll just list. This is the evidence, and this just comes from the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And if you want to do a study sometimes, just Google or look up something in a book, Messianic Prophecy, in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Well, what did Moses write of Christ? So here's the evidence. The seed of woman that would bruise the serpent's head, Genesis 3:15. He wrote that the Messiah would come through the lineage of Shem, one of the three sons of Noah. He wrote that the seed of Abraham, that the Messiah was the seed of Abraham through which all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Moses also wrote the Shiloh to whom shall be the gathering of the people. And guess what? Who uttered those words? Jacob. Remember when Jacob was pronouncing the blessing? He'd gone to Egypt and he was pronouncing the blessings on his 12 sons. You had the testimony of Jacob recorded by Moses. Balaam talked about the star of Jacob and the scepter that shall arise out of Israel. And finally, the prophet to whom God will raise up and the people should listen to. Now, that's the evidence. That's what Moses wrote of Christ. Now, let's go back. What's the result then, the end result of him being with the Samaritans and his end result being with the Jews? The way was open for Jesus to stay 2 days with the Samaritans. He will spend 2 days, and we'll show you the text in just a moment, because he talked one-on-one with a Samaritan woman. The disciples would learn to work and to teach with Samaritans. Now, later on, or early in another account in the Gospel of Luke, they did go through a Samaritan village, and they were not received. Not all were Samaritans, accepted Jesus. Understand that. But this is the center of Samaritan worship. And what John does for the reader goes back to what he parenthetically tells the reader in John 4 and verse 9. For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And John wants his readers to understand Jesus will have dealings with the Samaritan woman. And the disciples will also have dealings with the Samaritans. He's letting it be known to the reader of the gospel, this is unique about these people. And what does he record and what does the text say? I'll put the text up for you. It says, from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all things that I have done. Now, I don't know the conversation, but the fact that he was there for 2 days, a 2 days intense Bible study with the Lord, and that 2 days was enough to convince the Samaritans. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Do you ever read in John's gospel, and there may be some, but do you ever see in John's gospel where the Jews wanted Jesus to stay with them? Do you ever read where the Jewish leaders wanted Jesus for a positive purpose rather than something negative? You read John's gospel and the other gospels, it's always negative. They want to catch him in something. They want to have him accused of something. Do you see what John is doing here in this gospel and how he is making the Samaritans look in view of the Jewish people? That's why the title for this lesson, just really who did believe Moses? It says, many more believed because of his word, and they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know this one is indeed the Savior of the world. They have grasped something about Jesus that many of Jesus' own people never grasp. Now, as far as I know, he did no miracle. Unless, and I'm willing to be open some wiggle room here, you might say, the only thing I know that was out of the ordinary is that he told the woman her past history. He told her about her having five husbands. He knew about her past, and he told her about that. But John doesn't really make a big to-do about it in recording the story. He just records Jesus told this woman about her past. And that was enough on her part and her background to accept Jesus as to who he was. Now, what's the effort of the results of the Jews? John's gospel is really an indictment against the Jewish people. Now, we can read this statement. He came to his own things, his universe, and those who were his own people did not receive him. Now, you and I know that. We know it because of our understanding of the Bible and the Word of God. But you think about this for a moment, where John is writing a gospel. And John is wanting to produce faith. He is writing his gospel to produce faith in Christ for his reader. And he will spend the bulk of his gospel proving this statement. He is going to offer proof. You say, well, how do you know that? Watch this. First of all, this is the best I could do on a timeline. I want you to note how much of John's gospel deals with situations in Jerusalem. Chapter 1, the Jordan River. Chapter 2, Cana of Galilee. Now in chapter 3, Jerusalem. He goes to Jerusalem. Chapter 4, he leaves Jerusalem, goes to Samaria, Cana, and Galilee, but then by the time you get to John chapter 5, he's in Jerusalem. John chapter 6, John records events in Galilee, but from chapter 7 to the end of the book, or at least for chapter 20, he's in Jerusalem. The main bulk of John's gospel proving his thesis and statement is a majority of the gospel of John in the city of Jerusalem. Now, what was the result of his efforts with the Jews, not only in John 5, but his entire mission? John gives us that in John 12. These things Jesus spoke, he went away and hid himself. But though he had performed so many signs before them, they were yet not believing in him. Now, John recorded 7 signs for us. But John said there are a lot more signs. But despite all of these signs, they were not believing in him. There were some of the rulers that believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not willing to confess him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. They loved the approval of men before, their appraisal. Now, our question, which group believed Moses? And this is what the takeaway is. The Samaritans were worshiping in Mount Gerizim, wrong place. The Samaritans only accepted the first 5 books of the Old Testament. That's a fact of history. The Samaritan religion, that was what they had their Bible, it's known as the Samaritan Pentateuch. The Samaritans only accepted and believed the 5 books, first 5 books of the Old Testament. The Jews accepted all the books of the Old Testament, which would be 39. Do you see the irony? Do you see how the Jewish people had signs after signs after signs and no signs among the Samaritans? Do you see that the Samaritans only accepted those first 5 books? This is why John maybe put it there. If you believe Moses, you'd believe me. And that was the answer, the question. Who really did believe Moses? The Samaritans. The Samaritans come away in a good light in John's gospel. They come away as people that the Jews looked down upon, and yet they showed a spirituality that the Jewish people didn't have. Now, John does one more thing for you and I, the reader. He said, the Samaritans accept only Moses, and they believe. You don't accept Moses. But then John puts the monkey, as it were, on our back in the reader. John said, I've written all of this so that the reader may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Do you realize today when a person reads John's gospel and rejects Jesus, they're putting themselves in the same category as the Jewish people that John wrote about? But when a person reads this gospel and accepts Jesus and obeys him, they show that they're not like the Jews, but they're like the Samaritans. Now, I'm challenging our thinking tonight. And I say all of this to make this point, and the lesson is yours. I would suggest that if someone wants to know who Jesus is, just say, read the Gospel of John. Read the Gospel of John. Now, I'm going to make a statement. I'm not being cute. I'm not being ugly when I say it. But someone will say, well, don't they need to read the book of Acts so they know to be baptized? You see, John already took care of that in his conversation with Nicodemus in John 3. Unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. If you're talking to someone and they want to know who Jesus is, just tell them, read the Gospel of John. You don't have to give them a checklist. Read all of these passages. Because if you, like I, and I like you, believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, and it is, and I believe what this inspired writer said, John says, I have written this gospel and given enough information in this gospel for someone to know who Jesus Christ is. And so I just challenge you in your conversations with people. What do you think of Christ? Read John's gospel and let's have a study and deal with John's gospel. So there are a lot of other things in John's gospel like this, but I just wanted to just give us some things to think about tonight and to appreciate the Bible and what John wrote, especially about the Lord. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. Should there be anyone in the audience tonight that would wish to obey the gospel, we want to give you an opportunity to come to the front and let your desire be made known, or if you desire the prayers of the brethren, we might pray with and for you that sin in your life be forgiven. We invite you to come while we stand together and sing.